And a half as a church, we have been praying specifically that God would give to us a fresh vision for how he's calling us to minister here in North Phoenix. Desert Springs was planted 48 years ago, and this space where we currently are was the desert. And since we were planted in 1977, the city has grown, quadrupled actually. And we're praying in this season that God would give to us a fresh vision. So right now, one of the things that we're doing is we are praying that God would move in our congregation, that we would be focused on ministering to and blessing our city. And so what we're doing is we're praying for Phoenix. In the back of the seat in front of you is a card that looks like this. We'd invite you to take that card, and on the back is a spot for you to list out people or needs in our community that God's putting on your heart, and then we're asking everybody to pray for those. And you can text PFP to that number to get periodic prayer prompts so that we're all praying in the same direction. But the reason I wanted to point this out is next week, we're asking y'all to bring these cards back, and as part of our service next Sunday on the 23rd, we're going to pray over all of these cards. And so if you have the card already, please bring them back. If you have multiple cards, bring them back. If you don't yet, that's totally fine. Just take one of these, take it home with you, bring it back next week. And then in the lobby, we have stickers and magnets that are reminders to be praying for Phoenix. So we'd love to have you join us for that, and we'll be doing this prayer for Phoenix throughout the year. Also, next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we are gathering with about a dozen other churches from North Phoenix for a worship gathering at Paradise Valley High School, which is just down the street. Are there any Trojans in the house? Okay, we've got a few. We've got a few. Good, good. And so we're going to gather at Paradise Valley High School, a bunch of other churches from North Phoenix. We're going to worship together, pray together. And then Linda Morris, who's a friend of Desert Springs, is going to be bringing a word from the Lord. So we'd love to have you join us in the morning next week as we pray over Phoenix, and then in the afternoon next Sunday at Paradise Valley High School as we pray, as we worship and pray together. Now, as a church family, we are in a series called Strange Religion, in which we're looking at the book of Acts to discern how they were strange, those early Christians were strange in their context, which was the Roman Empire, and how their strangeness can influence our strangeness today as we live here, the way of Jesus in Phoenix, Arizona. So we're looking at the book of Acts, and we're looking at a variety of different texts. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, so if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there, and if you're joining us online and you don't have a Bible with you, just open up a new browser, and Acts chapter 15, and we're going to be using the Christian Standard Version today. Also, I believe it's in your handout, so if you want to follow along, we'd love for you to do that. But as we're looking at these different texts in the book of Acts, which is an account of the earliest Christians and how the Christian movement grew in the Roman Empire, we're trying to discern how their weirdness or strangeness shapes us today. That's why we're calling it Strange Religion. And one of the things we're going to look at today is this vision statement that we have. We actually put all these up on the wall, and it's a vision statement that I think is so critical for us today in a world in which we're inundated with information and opinions and perspectives. And that vision statement, the way we say it goes like this, that we work, so as a church, we work to equip people to discern or to discover their own convictions by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're thinking about us as a church family, we put our vision statements there up on the wall, our value statement, excuse me, up there on the wall. And one of our values is that we're equipping each other to discern our own convictions by the power of the Spirit. And what I want to do today is invite you to look at Acts chapter 15, thinking about how it is we discern our own convictions. So here's my question for you. How do you discern your convictions? What is the process in which you engage in thinking, feeling, meditating, contemplating, dialoguing? What does it look like for you to discern your own convictions? Now here's something that I want to caution us in. It may well be that we hold to certain convictions uncritically. In fact, much of what we think we know that we logicked ourselves to, we've actually been enculturated to believe, or it's just, have you guys ever heard the term common sense? Okay, here's the problem with common sense. It's majority rules, because it's common, right? So if 51% of us hold a sense in common, that becomes common sense. Do you know that common sense has changed over time? Yes, it has. You can look at the, just I would invite you, if you want to, you know, at later today after you go home and read through your whole Bible, you've got a little extra time. Look at the history of medical experimentation on humans over the last 300 years. Do you know that, like, in, let's just say, Western civilization, like, we've changed our mind on how the body works? What used to be common is now, like, we don't think that anymore. And so discerning our own convictions is important because we can, if we're not careful, and this happens to all of us, we can simply borrow convictions. So we're thinking about how do we go about the process of discerning our own convictions by the power of the Spirit. One of the ways that we can get to convictions is simply borrowing convictions. Here's an example. Have you ever had this phenomenon where you learn about some perspective that somebody holds about the Bible, or some controversial thing, and you wonder, what does the Bible say about this thing? And then you Google, what does my favorite celebrity pastor think about the thing? Or what does my favorite author, theologian think about the thing? Now, it's not time for confession. You may want to save this for next week during our prayer and lament time. It's up to you. But what that's doing, now, it's fine to discern and discover what other people think. I think we're all invited to share our different perspectives and opinions. But a borrowed conviction goes like this. I'm confused about an issue. I really like this celebrity or this really popular person or this really powerful figure. I'm just going to take their conviction on the matter as my own. It's a borrowed conviction. Right? I remember somebody, and I've asked if I could share this, and they gave permission. I think it was in my office or driving around one day, and I get this phone call from someone in our congregation, and he said, "Caleb, are we Reformed?" Now, just for those of you who, like, this is super boring insider baseball, but Reformed is like a theological term. It kind of has to do with the Reformation, Martin Luther, all this stuff. Generally boring stuff, but Reformed is kind of a tribe or a lane or a theological approach that many Christians have, but not all Christians. In fact, from my understanding, not the majority of Christians. And so this person was at a meal with another Christian that they did business with. The other person said, "I'm Reformed, are you?" And the person who's on the other end of the line for me wanted to know what our theological conviction was. Now, Here's what this person was doing. They were asking me for my conviction so they could borrow it and tell the other person we're on the same team or we're not on the same team. That is not a discerned conviction. That's a borrowed conviction. You got me? Borrowed conviction goes like this. I have a question about theology or about some ethical thing, and I'm going to go to someone else and figure out what they think, and then I'm going to take it on myself. There's another way that we can come into convictions that's not borrowed, but it's coerced or forced convictions. Here's oftentimes in the church how forced convictions work. You will conform to the conviction or you will be excluded from the communion. If you don't fall in line with this conviction, you're out. And so many times when we're coerced into a conviction, it's not actually our conviction. It's just the thing we're going to say we believe so that we can maintain fellowship with our community. You tracking? In communities in which you have coerced or forced convictions, oftentimes critical questions are not invited. I'm going to give you guys just a little test, okay? This is a way that you can test something. If you are inside of a community and you're promised safety and belonging in the community, one way to test that if the belonging is true is ask yourself this question. Can I say whatever's going on in here out loud without fear of expulsion from the community? Can I be honest with my concerns, with my questions, with my perspectives without fear of being kicked out? If I'm afraid of being kicked out by sharing what's going on in here out loud, that's not true community. Now, if some of you are getting a little squirrely, I just want to notice that throughout the scripture, God invites critical questions. Go read the Psalms. Many of the Psalms go like this. God, that's the Psalms. You say you're good. This negative thing is happening. Where are you, God? Is that a critical question? And it's in Holy Scripture for us to participate into. True, now check this out. This is my opinion. You can disagree if you want to, but I am right. So reading through Scripture, notice how many times faith grows through critical questions. Critical questions are key to a deep and profound faith, and I'd like to prove it to you. So we talk about faith being a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you grow in your relationship with humans? Shared experiences, being present with each other, and then what? If you've ever been on a date, what inevitably is the structure of the date? It's question and response. What do you think about this? This is what I think. What do you think about this? Are you sure? So, and real deep, intimate conversations often involve critical questions. So how we come to our convictions is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're equipping ourselves to think, process, meditate. By the way, the scripture says that we are not to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Changing your mind or growing in your convictions is a sign of maturity. Is there anything that you used to believe that it turned out later you were wrong about? Okay, that's maturity. That's the process of maturity. And so discerning our own convictions is a key part of growing in our faith. So check this out. This is Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Acts chapter 15, 22 through 29. Now here's what's going on. There is a controversy in the church. The church is very young. It's in this place called Jerusalem. And the earliest followers of Jesus were predominantly Jewish by their ethnicity and by their faith. And they had this practice called circumcision. Now, I was going to make a joke, but I cut it out. Circumcision was a sign of one's people group, their belonging to the people. It was an ethnic identity marker. And in the Greco-Roman world, men, I know this is kind of weird, but men would generally be naked around each other. So you would know who was Jewish and who wasn't Jewish. It was a public identity marker. And it was commanded by their leaders. It was in Holy Scripture. It is in Holy Scripture. But they're having this debate because the way of Jesus was expanding out in the book of Acts, and it was going into all of the world, and it was including, this Jesus way was including people who were not Jewish, and there was a huge controversy. Do we, Jewish Christians, expect the ethnic other, as they start following Jesus, do we demand that they take on this commanded identity marker that we see in Scripture or not? There's a huge debate. And what happens in the text is a bunch of the Christians in Jerusalem, they read their Bible a bunch, they pray together, and then they come to a decision. And I want you just to listen to this text, because what they're going to do is they're going to write a letter to a bunch of non-Jewish Christians that are all over the Roman Empire. And this is what it says. Verse 22, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church, with whom? All the Christians with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. These are a couple church leaders. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, both leading men among the brothers and sisters. And they wrote, so they write this letter, and they're going to send this letter with these two leaders who have a good reputation in the church. So they write, from the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles. Gentiles is just non-Jewish ethnic other or nations. To the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, TV timeout. These other leaders were claiming authority and saying, the Bible says you have got to be circumcised if you want to be a real follower of Jesus. And do you know how the hearers of that message felt? How might you feel if you're like, I love the way of Jesus. I'm really enjoying this Christian community. Communion is really powerful. The songs are lovely. And then a year or two into it, someone's like, it's time for some minor surgery. In order to belong to this communion, we've got to make some cuts. I can stop anytime you want. Well, that command unsettled their hearts and troubled them greatly. Duh. Okay, verse 25. We have unanimously, I want to notice this because they had a huge argument about this, and yet they came to what? They started, all the leaders started at different positions, different theological perspective, but then what did they arrive at? An agreement unanimously. We unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was, check this out, verse 28, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. Okay, whose decision was it? So this is where we get into the power of the Spirit. That inside this communion of people who are disagreeing about a theological application to one's body, the Spirit moved in such a way that there was the outcome of this process was a unanimous decision where they said, basically, and another translation says it like this, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this because the language of seemed good leaves open what reality? We might change our mind. If we get new information, a new sense from the Spirit, it might change. In fact, one of the things, notice what it says here, verse 29. These are, we're not going to put a burden on you, circumcision thing, except we would ask that you abstain from food offered to idols and from blood, which would be part of the ancient pagan worship. So food sacrificed to idols and the blood, this is something that would have been a scandal to any Jew or any Jewish Christian. It would have been abhorrent. It would have been disgusting. And so they said, please don't do that. What's interesting is in 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul says, if you can do it and not be a scandal to your brother and sister or the watching world, go ahead. It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 29, food offered to idols, blood, from eating anything that had been strangled, from sexual immorality, you will do well if you keep yourself from these things later. Or farewell, however you want to translate it. Now, I want to notice something here. That there are strange convictions in this congregation. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 15 how these strange convictions came out. There was a huge controversy, was there not? I mean, I know we don't feel like it's a huge controversy. Why? Because they resolved it, and we are the inheritors of their decision. Most of us are not Jewish Christians. Thank you. Men, thank you, Paul and Barnabas, thank you. And we are the inheritors of it, and what feels normal to us was a huge scandal to them. Do you know that throughout church history, this has been the case? We go back and we look at a specific time in the church and we just don't feel anything about it, but they're like, this is a huge controversy. Can I give you one in the American church? I'm just gonna, you know that can of worms that we keep back behind Pastor Caleb's TV? I'm just gonna get it out and open it up, then I'm gonna close it up again, put it back. Interracial marriage was a theological controversy in the American church till about, I don't know, 40 years ago. I look back on that and I'm like, what's the big deal? Why is everybody upset about this? But I've talked to some of my predecessors and they're like, this is absolutely crazy. It was a huge controversy. Churches were splitting over it. Even before that, churches were splitting over owning people in the American church. Many of the denominations that have the word Southern in their name split from the broader denomination because they disagreed on the theological application of the biblical text to owning people. I look at that, I'm like, where's the controversy? Isn't scripture clear? But it wasn't clear for them. And so there was a debate. Are there things theologically that are unclear to us today? I remember talking to one of my mentors, and he was really distraught by AI. And one of the things that we, and this is like years ago, and he was like, what happens if a sentient robot comes into your church and asks to receive Christ? And I was like, man, I'm just trying to eat my sandwich. Right? It's and it is a rising theological question. The reason I bring this up is I just want to notice that it is never, it's not abnormal for the church to be wrestling with the application of Scripture to something that's really important today. However, we need not split up over it. We have every resource we need to find and discern our own convictions. And here's what I'm going to invite you into. This is what we're trying to practice here at Desert Springs. Notice this statement. We work to equip people to discern their own convictions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spoiler alert. Here's how that works. If the Spirit is moving, as we come to one another with our different convictions, then the fruit of the Spirit will be present even in our disagreement. Check this out. You and I disagree on, I mean, whatever the theological issue is. Some spicy meatball that we get animated about, right? Country music. Let's just start there. Abomination. Okay, so whatever the spicy meatball is, whatever the really, and I'm not trying to make light of it, whatever the really important theological issue is, we have every resource we need to discern our own convictions by the power of the Spirit and practice the fruit of the Spirit while we're doing it if we rely and walk in step with the Spirit. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can have every debate that lay before us and still practice the way of the Spirit of the living God. That's my invitation to you. Whatever strong convictions you have, I'm glad you have them. I'm not trying to change your convictions to be my convictions, though I'm right. Check this out. I'm gonna say, is anyone recording this? Okay, don't tell anybody I said this. Later today, when you go home and read your whole Bible, one of the things you're gonna notice is there's an awful lot about how to be with each other. In fact, it may even be that there's more about how to be together than there is about how to believe together. Because if our beliefs do not beget behavioral change, then what is the belief? Too often our theological stances are tribal identity markers that help us discern who's safe and who's not safe. And I just want to invite you to this. You know who's safe? Jesus is safe. And do you know who Jesus invites to his table? People who disagree with you. And he gives us the resources we need to disagree well. So notice that the strange convictions of this huge debate in Acts chapter 15, that it was communal, who did they involve in the process? Remember? It was the leaders and the whole church. And what did they do? They prayed together. They read the Bible together. I'm being anachronistic, but they engaged the scriptures together. And they did so as a diverse group of people. And do you know what what begat the controversy? An increase of this. Here are these strange people coming into the church, and now we've got this huge theological question, and instead of solving the problem by kicking them out, they invited them into the conversation. You should write this down. You ready? Tattoo? Anybody have a tattoo again? Okay. Presence with someone is not endorsement of someone's decisions. Sitting at a table with someone is not communicating, I agree about everything about this person. Would you like proof? Yes. Who did Jesus invite to his table? Only people he agreed with? You see, one of the interesting things about Jesus is his table was so diverse that all the religious elite accused him of being evil. They were aghast by the people who he brought to the table. So it was communal, it was diverse, and it was spirit-led. So one of the ways that we see this is at table. A few weeks ago, we had a guy's night. We're having another guy's night coming up this Thursday. Guys, I want to highly recommend that you join us for this. This is a space for us to think about together how our faith in Jesus shapes our understanding of like masculinity, sex, money, power, the good life, marriage, dating, singleness, raising kids, all the things. And it's a space for us, we're not getting lectured at, we're actually joining together at tables to hear from each other. So I want to highly encourage you, it's for ages 16 to 116. If you're 117, call me, we'll get you in the back door. So. Give me a call. And one of the things that we shared, we started with this question, what are you carrying in here today? And just with that one prompt, this room full of 50 dudes a couple weeks ago just ignited. And what I heard at the tables and what I felt myself was this space of, here is this thing, this burden, this weight, this decision. And together, we were carrying that weight, that decision, that conviction together. We weren't solving each other's problems, but we were at the table carrying this weight together. One of the folks, by the way, that's this Thursday, 6 o'clock. Find more information in your handout. I'd love to have you join us. But one of the things that we notice at the guys' night, as well as much of the ministry that's done here at Desert Springs, is that there's really powerful ministry that happens at tables. I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but you're not going to tell me. This monologue does about this much for growth. True, profound, deep spiritual growth happens when we're at a table or a space like a table saying, what do you see? Here's what I see. How do you see? Kind of like holding a diamond up to the light and getting all the different perspectives and then going about the work of discerning our own convictions, not in isolation, but as part of a diverse community. That's real profound growth. And as a church family, we are committed to fostering and cultivating space at table. One of the things that we're doing this year is we are leaning into these four spaces. Just want to invite you into this. Number one, every month we're having all ages worship gatherings. We had one a couple weeks ago. It was a blast. It's the first Sunday of every month. One of the reasons why is, I'm going to talk to the adults in the room. Is that okay? Doesn't matter. I'm doing it anyways. So adults, do you know that kids have a ton to teach us about faith? I mean, an absolute metric ton. Moreover, just in being in proximity together, one of the things that we can tamp down on or at least bring some conviction to our own heart is generational judgmentalism. Instead of slamming different generations, we can see the beauty that each generation brings. And we get to do that. One of the ways we get to do that is in our all ages worship, our intergenerational workshops, which you can find more information in your handout. We also have monthly meals at church. So we had one a couple weeks ago. We've got one coming up on March 2nd, which is our all church gathering. We'd love to have you join us for that. That'll be at 5 o'clock. These are intentionally designed around tables because faith profoundly grows around tables. We're gonna be doing that once a month, sometimes Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday evening, sometimes during the week. We're also launching new community groups, which are groups that you either meet here on campus or at tables in homes. And we're praying that the Lord would raise up 7 new group leaders. We've got a ton of folks who've recently started coming to Desert Springs, and they're saying, where can I get connected? And we believe that God wants to raise up some group leaders so that we can help make sure everybody gets space at a table. Also, you know that tables in homes are usually cooler than church tables? Okay, I hope you know that. And then finally, we are planning to remodel our worship center. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. Let me see if I can bump it up here. You guys see that? I think we can blow it up on the big projector as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk more about this at our all-church gathering on March 2nd. But do you see the bay over here? For those of you in the bay, give us a wave. Hey, hi, everybody. Good to see you. Okay, so that is on a floor that's been partially leveled with wood. The plan is we're going to take that and go all the way around the building, which would more than double our space for table ministry on our whole property. And so you can see here, this would give us the capacity, we believe, to put 27 tables out for us to do table ministry. This doubles what we currently have in our student center as far as capacity. One of the reasons why we want to do that is because we truly believe that faith grows at tables. And so this would give us capacity to utilize this room during the week for a variety of different opportunities, as well as on Sundays. It would give us some space to pray. It would give us a space to minister for communion. And so we're going to share more about that on March 2nd. I'd love for you to join us. We're going to go through the plans, talk about the phases. And this is also an invitation for us to be praying, because some of the construction costs money, as it turns out. So you know what that means. Yeah. And so that'll be at our all-church gathering, which is coming up again on March 2nd. As we're thinking about table-based ministry, one of the things that can stir up inside of us is a bit of a fear. What happens if I get it wrong? What happens if I hold the wrong conviction? What happens if they say something that makes me fly off the handle and then What happens if I don't know if I can handle the... Right, when we talk about being a bunch of misfits at tables, there can be this unsettledness. And I would like to remind us of an ancient song that says that our foundation is not in our stated theological convictions, that our foundation is not in the uniformity of beliefs in a community, that our firm foundation is Jesus. Though the world may feel shaken, though my own heart may feel unstable, Jesus is the solid rock on which we stand. So I'm going to invite Pastor Danny out to conclude our time together in this song and prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this prayer and reminder together.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. It's been good worshiping with you this morning, church. If you need prayer, our prayer team will be here in just a few moments after we sing, and you can come forward and they'll pray for you. If you can't make your way forward, just slip your hand up wherever you're seated, and they'll meet you there and pray for you at that place. Let's sing together this song that's been sung for decades and centuries by misfits just like us. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. One more time. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus Jesus have led. Amen. May the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you today and for the rest of your days. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.